Cunningham. This is Cunningham Bible Fellowship, an affiliate of Telios Ministries. And we'll be teaching tonight in our Heavenly Father's Word, just a little background. We'll be teaching out of the Robert Hand Emphasized Bible. And so Yahweh is the name of our Creator. It's Jesus Christ's Father. In the Old Testament, almost every translation will replace His name with capital L-O-R-D. And actually, I just say Jesus' name is Yahushua. It's the same as Joshua. So if any of those things are really foreign to you, I'd really encourage you to contact me at onfireforchrist@outlook.com. So onfireforchrist@outlook.com. And I can show you some of these things, specifically if that's foreign to you. But tonight we're going to do a teaching on testimonies of faith. And so I'd like to really encourage you. I heard something at pastor's lunch recently. The pastor said, how many of you people know that if you show up to church not expecting a whole lot, you don't get a whole lot? I thought that because here I was at a pastor's convention. I'll say that when I teach, but I wasn't there to receive anything until he said it. Yeah. And I was like, man, I was just here to kind of fill in the blank, shake some hands and stuff like that. Like, I got to fix that. And so that really encouraged everybody that's watching this to say, golly, be seeking, be knocking, be asking. The most powerful man in the universe lives right inside you. He'll tutor you. And his Father lives inside you too. And they'll show you. And they'll say, this is how it applies to your life. And so there's a wonderful teacher that we have, a rabbi, and he will teach us as we go through these scriptures. So really encourage you. Get excited. Make yourself excited so you can get more out of this. But before we go into kind of a testimony of Oral Roberts' life story, here's a book that my father found. It's an easy read, and it's got some great stuff in there. I think he bought it for $3 at usedbooks.com. So I'm going to be going over an interesting thing that Oral Roberts went through. This great testimony that might even seem really small to him, but as if I read it and went over it, the ruach or the spirit inside me started stirring other things up. So that's what we're going over. For any new believers, what's real interesting is in the beginning, in Genesis 1, Yahweh, Elohim, or God, created everything. It's really the beginning. After that, everything else was created in China. If you don't believe, just look at the back. It's made there in China. But so, anyway, that was a David Remy one. But anyway, so I want to go over is the Oral Roberts. And you know, while we get started, I'd just like to thank everybody that gets the teachings ready. If you look at all these props, it really looks like we're in a living room. I don't know about you guys. You can't even tell that we're on stage. I mean, I look at Tim's. It looks like he's in his living room. Who knew? That's some good props there. But anyways, here's Oral Roberts. If you don't know anything about him, Google it. He had an incredible faith ministry with healing. Wasn't perfect. There's only one ministry that I know that was perfect. So it's neat to be looking back at people like this, and you can do pros and cons and learn from their mistakes. Also learn from their successes. What we're going to be looking at is the beginning of power in his life. He was delivered from tuberculosis. And he believed that Yahweh told him that he was going to bring great healing and deliverance from spiritual wickedness, or what he called demons. And people that were devil-possessed. But it hadn't happened. It hadn't happened. He was teaching in a church. He said he was doing a good job marrying people, burying people, showing up on Sundays. But that was not his heart's desire. He felt the stirring that he was supposed to go shake things up, to turn things around. Halfway through the book, he said he put out three fleeces to see if this is what Yahweh was calling him to go do. And Yahweh answered him. It was really neat, because what he did is he said, I believe I'm called to go heal the sick. And from his book, he said he didn't know any other ministries like Alexander Dowie or Catherine Coleman or some of these other people. But he said, I'm going to do a tent meeting, and I don't want to go into debt. So the offering's going to, I need this one sign, that the offering's going to cover all expenses. The second sign is, I forget where he went into it, but I forget all the different fleeces that got fulfilled, but great miracles happened. And wonderful things happened, and it was the establishment of faith. And so what he learned is that he was called to preach the gospel, but not in a church to marry people, to bury people, to sit there during marriage counseling and stuff like that. He was meant to go do something different. So what he had to do is he decided to resign from his church position, which, golly, I mean, this is the guy's vocation. Mm-hmm. What if you're an accountant, and I'm going to resign as an accountant, and I'm going to go teach people how to get healed? Okay, so that's kind of neat, because he's married, he's got two kids, he resigns from his church. This is the beginning of an experiment. And if anybody knows who Oral Roberts is, or ORU, then you understand that this guy is a success story. But if you don't know, it might even be a better testimony for you. In the beginning, I made some notes here, so hopefully I don't miss anything. And if the people here are listening, if I skip over something, if it doesn't make clear, just raise your hands, I can back up. But in the beginning, he resigned his church in Enid, Oklahoma, and he believed that he was really called to go to a place called Tulsa. He believed Yahweh was going to do a big revival, and he was going to do something, maybe in some tent meetings. So what he did is he resigned, and his church, by coincidence, hired a guy from Tulsa. So here's Oral and Enid. He feels called to go to Tulsa. His church hires a minister in Tulsa who's going to be moving to Enid. And actually, he knew the guy. Anyways, Oral and his wife leave Enid, Oklahoma, to go to Tulsa. And the guy who's replacing him invited them to spend the night at their house and do a little bit of fellowshipping. He goes, hey, you can stay in my house, but you go look for a place to rent. And so they get to the house, and by another coincidence, the guy, his name was Oscar Roberts, is selling the house. And the guy who's buying it, due to an oral agreement, was going to be showing up the same day as Oral was showing up. Oral and his wife were going to get there early. Then later in the evening, the buyer's going to show up and close the deal on this house. In the meantime, the pastor who's replacing Oral is going to say, why don't we just use this house and you can use it as a base to go shopping. Oral says when he got into the house, he looked around and he got this funny feeling that this was the house that Yahweh wanted for him. In his words, he said it was utterly absurd because he had $25 to his name. He couldn't buy a house. This house was for sale. Plus, this house is already sold. So he just dismissed it. This makes no sense. Anyways, Oral and his wife decided to go traveling all through Tulsa, Oklahoma looking for a place to rent. They have $25 to their name. He has severed ties with his home. He has no place to go back. The parsonage or the house they lived in Enid is being prepared for the guy's house he's in right now, Oscar Roberts. He can't go back. He's in Tulsa, and his wife and him decide they're going to go travel around Tulsa, look for a place to rent. It shouldn't be that hard. Tulsa is a big city. At that same time, Oscar's buyer for his house is going to show up and close that deal. Oral and his wife drive all over Tulsa. And every door is closed. There's no place to go. And here he is with his wife. He's got two kids. He's possibly going to be launching this new ministry he felt he was supposed to do. And he's got no money to rent. And he's got $25, which is an equivalent of $186 today. This is 1947. So $25 is $186 now. So he's got a little bit of money. Anyways, he and his wife come back to the house, to Oscar's house. And the guy who was supposed to close the deal and buy him the house doesn't show up. And Oral's sitting there, and he's confused. Here he is, supposed to be the head of his household, supposed to be taking care of his kids and his wife, and he's got no place to take them. And so he said he had to go find a place to pray. He had to figure these things out, because it wasn't adding up. So he went into a room, but it was too small. So he decided to go get in his car and drive. And it was really neat, because he went and drove to the city park. And here, this great man of faith, this is the beginning. You see, during his drive, he pulled over at a park, and he broke down and started bawling. Started crying. He said his head went out through the windshield of the steering wheel, and he started crying. And here's some of his words, which is really interesting if you know anything about Oral Roberts up to this point. He's by himself. He believed that he's walking by the Ruah or by the Spirit. He's supposed to be in Tulsa, and here he's got no place to go. And no money. $25. He said things were pretty serious. Another thing that's real interesting as he's doing in his life story, he says, the world had never looked so dark to me as it did that evening. Oral Roberts was dying of tuberculosis as a teenager. Mm. This is the darkest he could ever remember in his life, this darkness, for whatever reason. Can you imagine what's going through his life? And as he sat there and he's reaccounting what possible mistake, he sat there, the neat thing is that I would really like to encourage everybody that in a good movie and in a good book, there's the trough. In the stock market, you have peaks and valleys, or you have peaks and troughs. And the trough of the story is some of the best part of the whole book. The best part of the movie is when the hero can't get up. And what we're going to be learning from this testimony, this was the trough of Oral Roberts. An emotional trough, if you will. He starts to vent. He starts speaking to Yahweh and Yehoshua, saying, I don't understand what's going on here. I believe you called me into this. This is a calling I've had almost my whole life. I knew it. It's starting to work out. You put out the three fleeces, and now I got no place to go. After he vents, which anybody who's been a believer for a long time can probably relate to, say, when you vent, wonderful things can happen afterwards. Speak your mind in a respectful way. On your hands and knees, say, I'm just confused. I need help. And here this guy was crying. And he says that after he vented, which is real important, after he vented, says his be asking. Be seeking, be knocking. Sometimes you have a war going on inside, and if you're not talking about it, it's like a husband and a wife. Let's talk about it. We already know what you did wrong. Let's talk about it. And here's our Lord, our Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. After he talked about it, all of a sudden a song went through his heart. The song about this divine healing and things. And as he listened to the song that went through his heart about this healing, the peace that passes understanding, the peace that cannot make any sense, came over him. And as he sat there, all of a sudden, he goes, I have salvation. I have a ministry to go deliver sick people. What am I worried about? No circumstances have changed yet. But the peace that passes all understanding, and what's so neat about Colossians 3:15, it says, let Christ act as the umpire of your heart. That's, and he will tell you which way to go. Oral was in a hurricane. He got peaceful, he vented, and all of a sudden he had this, everything's going to be fine. For all of us, maybe your kid's not obeying. Do you have salvation? Oh, maybe I've blown this out of port. You didn't have a place to stay. So it's not the end of the world, Oral. But anyway, all right, everything's going to be fine. So anyways, he goes back to the house. His wife's at the house. Nobody knows that he's kind of, I really believe everything's going to be fine. He goes back to Oscar's house, probably anticipating that the house is now sold. No big deal. When he gets there, the guy who's supposed to buy the house at 6 o'clock didn't show up. It was a no-show. So then Oscar, the minister that owned the house, says, well, I'll give him until 7 o'clock. 7 o'clock rolls by. It's a no-show. Then Oscar goes, I'll give him until 7:30. Because this actually the guy who's buying the house is a friend of Oscar. 7:30 doesn't show up. Anyways, Oscar's Oral decides he's going to go to like a tent revival. He's going to go to church, if you will. In the meantime, Oscar's going to stay behind just in case his buyer shows up for the house. And you guys can probably already see where this is going. This is not a time to go to church. We got bills to pay. We got things. We got to figure this out. I got to find a roof for my parents, for my children and my wife. He did. He went to church. While he's at church, he got invited to teach. Somebody else didn't show up. And he committed to doing 6 more teachings. Pretty interesting. He's got no house. He's got no place to stay. He really doesn't even have a ministry in Tulsa yet. And they say, we need a teaching. He commits to do the teaching. When he comes back from the revival, after he commits to teaching, the guy who's supposed to buy the house still doesn't show up. And Oscar, Roger, goes, well, that's it. I thought this guy was serious. I'll give him till 8 in the morning. 8 in the morning comes around. He doesn't show up. And Oscar sits around and goes, I can't believe this guy didn't show up, this and that. And he looks over, and Oral Roberts, in his word, goes, as Oscar's venting about this, a funny look came over his face. And he looks over at Oral and goes, Oral, do you want to buy my house? And Oral's response was, well, it's a nice house. He kind of flirts with it a little bit. And then Oscar goes, well, if you want to buy it, I'll sell it to you for $6,500. Remember, he's got $25 to his name. $6,000 is equivalent to almost $50,000 now, okay? He's got $25 or $186. His wife's in the same room. So Oscar goes, he doesn't know the Oral Roberts situation. He goes, I'll sell it to you for $6,500. You know what Oral's response was? Too high. As if he was in a position to barter. And Oscar goes, too high? Well, how much then? And Oral Roberts goes, $5,500. Oscar goes, I can't do it for $5,500, but I'll split the difference. I'll sell it to you for $6,000. Oral goes, sold. He said sold. He's got no money. He says, when he said sold, he looked over at his wife, looking at him like he lost his mind. What do you mean buying a house? We can't even find a place to rent. All doors are closed. And here you are. You just bought a house? This guy's a friend of the family. What do you can imagine what is going through his wife's mind. What do you think he's going to say when he finds out you don't have any money? This is a friend of the family. Actually, this pastor who's going to sell this house was the one that loaned Oral Roberts and his wife money to get married. He's a neat guy. Anyways, as the plot thickens, Oral decides to buy a $6,000 house, approximately $48,000 house, with $25 in his pocket. In the meantime, Oscar goes, I'll go down to the bank and I'll get the paperwork. Can you imagine what's going through his wife's mind? What is going to happen now? Anyways, Oscar comes back. He's got all the paperwork. He goes, okay, Oral, here's the deal. I'm going to need $3,000 up front, and then you can mortgage the other $3,000. And Oral said, when he said he needed $3,000, it was as if he took my breath away. Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing. So does doubt. If you're on something that's very sensitive, if you're on a mission, protect your ears. Now, this is an illustration of him protecting his ears, but his response is that it took all his breath away when he heard this. Protect your ears, though, if you're on a mission from our Heavenly Father. Eliminate unbelievers. Eliminate doubters. It's very important. Don't tell people your mission necessarily. Jesus Christ, when somebody died, he had to put people outside of the room. And so, but I digress. Anyways, he tells Oral, I need $3,000 up front. Oral doesn't say anything. They start going through the paperwork. What are you doing going through paperwork? I'm like, look at this guy. This is the beginning of his ministry, ladies and gentlemen. And they start going through the paperwork. Oscar looks over at Oral and says, you know what, Oral? That $3,000 is just going to go into a bank anyways. Not doing anything. And we're going to need it for a down payment on our house, but we're not going to build a house for a year. I tell you what, Oral, why don't you pay me half of that $3,000 in 6 months, and then you pay the other half after a year. He looks over to Oral says, I don't quite get his verbiage, but he said, oh, just as you say. He's playing off. Okay. He bought a $6,000 house. He didn't have to use his $25 in his pocket. He sat there, and at the end of this, and this is a very short testimony, but it stirred something up inside me. And I believe Yahweh wanted me to share on this. He said, Oscar didn't even know what was going on until a year later. He told Oscar that he bought this house with no money. He didn't have to spend his 25 bucks. We're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so tonight, the teaching is just testimonies of faith. Testimonies. That'd be page 184 in your Rotherham. But he said, after they closed on the house, you can imagine a husband and wife team going, golly, we just bought a house, sold, here's signed paperwork, we don't have to make a payment for 6 months. Oh, man, what a relief, what an encouragement. The trough, it looked like the end of the world, it looked like he blew it. Can you imagine the roller coaster at the end of this? What's neat is he first committed to teach six. Yeah. It's kind of neat. The number six is the number of man. There's a lot of neat things about that. Six sermons before that. And this is before revival happens right after this. His ministry starts exploding, and I haven't gotten that much farther. The Oscar Rogers, who just sells a house, he's just happy somebody else bought it. Mm-hmm. All right, see you guys later. He told Oral and his wife that they could have the desk. Here's this little bitty desk, and there's a drawing of the desk in the book. And he said that desk was used for opening all the mail, because all the healings are going to happen right after this. He goes, I answered those letters at that desk. That desk stood as a testimony to Oral Roberts. He said they moved that desk, and they kept it for a long time. Now it's in some sort of museum. But to Oral Roberts, that desk symbolized Yahweh will meet your needs if you do what you're told. So I'll give it up. Waiver. You don't just go do things like this. You don't go to buy a house without money. You don't test Yahweh. Oral was called. And if for believers out there that are walking in a lot of sin, I don't advise to do any of these things. Because 1 John says if we were in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship. Oral was in fellowship with our Heavenly Father, so he could receive revelation. If you're in a bad relationship, if you're living with another person you're not married to, don't make decisions like this, because you can't hear. So walking out in faith like this, you have to be able to check in and hear. Oral went on a drive. When he went on a drive, he got more revelation. If you're not in fellowship, if you're not walking in light, you're not going to get that information. He goes, well, what fellowship has light with darkness? So there's my little waiver there with all these testimonies. Now, let's see here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. And here's what the emphasis is, how our Father wrote. In behalf of Christ, Mashiach, therefore are we ambassadors. Ambassador of Christ, that's what we are. People, when I was in Canaan, people call me a man of God. I'm not a man of God. Every time our Father says a man of God, that is referring to a prophet. Every time you see man of God, it's in reference to a prophet. I am not a prophet. But I am an ambassador of Christ. Oral Roberts is at a house But he gets a word that this is the house. It makes no sense to him, does it? He's got $25 in his pocket. How can he buy a house? It's because who Oral Roberts represented. When I was in Kenya, I represented my father's ministry. So I would speak things. And as long as I was in line with my father and my mother's ministries, I knew that I had authority there. And that's what I exercised. Oral Roberts was called to go to Tulsa, Oklahoma. He was called to do this ministry. He didn't have any money. How could he do such a thing? Because who he represents. Because if I was an attorney of Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, were a multimillionaire, and they said, as long as what you say is in line with who I am, do it. That's what was told to Joseph with Pharaoh, right? Oral Roberts was an ambassador. There's going to be times in your life you're going to look at your circumstances and your $25 and go, this is impossible, I can't do it. Look at who you are representing. Does Christ Jesus have enough money to buy a $6,500 house? Yes. Does he have the means to buy it? Yes. Does Yahweh, the creator of the heavens and the earth, have the assets? He's got cattle on 1,000 hills. He could buy a $50,000 house. He could buy it. Changes the whole circumstances, doesn't it? Because who we represent is in the room. And as long as we are in line with the word, guess what kind of authority I represent? Even if I mess up, as long as I'm in fellowship and I'm doing things with a good heart, even if I mess up, if I go take a quiet time, he will reprove me in a loving way. Go, Aaron, you blew it. I understand your heart, but you shouldn't have said that. And all of us have been there. You go, I don't think I was supposed to say it. Then you go back and you're like, I got to put away that last part. That might have been me. Anyways, Oral Roberts, this little bitty excerpt inside this book. There's probably two or three pages. His testimony caught something on fire. I read that and it stirred something up inside me. You know what it did? It stimulated my testimony. And I hope his testimony, now I'm going to give you my testimony, and the purpose of both of these is to stir up your testimony. What is your testimony? Oral Roberts did not have to write those things down. And actually, if you read the preface, he didn't want to write this book. Somebody else talked him into it. He thought it was kind of a waste of time. His testimony, written, I don't know how many years ago, maybe 40 years ago, caught me on fire last night. How important was it for his obedience to write down whose success? Oral Roberts? Some of Oral Roberts, Yahweh's success in Yehoshua. Now, I have taken their testimonies through Oral Roberts, and I caught on fire last night. Now I'm supposed to give you one of my testimonies. One of my testimonies was, when I got into the Word and I started teaching, it was about faith. Here this was, and I was reading about faith, I was listening about speaking to a mountain, moving mountains. I read a Mark 11:23, you shall have what you saith. And when you be asking, believe you've already received it, then it shall be yours. Okay, so not only do you say it, but you got to believe it when you say it. So say it like you mean. Okay, I got that. I got a 2 Corinthians 4:13. I believe, therefore I speak. I read that. Aha! Okay, what am I saying? And if I'm confessing unbelief, you'll have what you say. Okay, this is all working. Then I read Joshua 1:8. When you put my word in your mouth, then you'll make yourself prosperous. I was getting ready to do this whole teaching at my mom and my dad's house. I'm 24 years old, 25. Looking backwards, it looks like I had nothing to lose. But just so you know, everybody's got something to lose. A six-year-old's got something to lose. Oral Roberts had something to lose. All of us feel like it's the end of the world. Yeah. That's the point of these things. What's a six-year-old have to lose? Tell that to the six-year-old. Tell that to the 10-year-old. Tell that to the 18-year-old. Because what they're going through is the same thing you are with your mortgage payment. Your mortgage payment is the end of the world. You, King David, it looks like he's going to lose the whole kingdom. It's relative. Your stress is relative. Or it could be relative. Anyways, I'm just teaching about faith and believing. And I already had the teaching, but now I'm on my hands and my knees over my Bible, which is, that's what Oral Roberts, that's when he did this study, on his hands and his knees. I figured if I'm going to go before the king, Yahweh and his son, I do it on my hands and my knees. So here I'm looking at this, and all of a sudden here comes this dialogue going through me, and I don't know that this is divine dialogue. I'm just pumped up. I'm getting ready to give a message. Believing in faith. And in the meantime, my brother's trying to get me to go deer hunting. I don't want to go deer hunting. I don't want to gut a fish, let alone gut a 300-pound animal or 200-pound animal. But my brother wants me to go. And in the meantime, my brother Israel, who stimulated all this, said, find some scriptures on what words we can use for deer hunting. And I sent him a couple scriptures, and he kept dismissing it. No, that's not it. Anyways, I'm on my hands and my knees, and the dialogue comes, Aaron, So why do you think people aren't confessing the mountain? Why do you think they're not telling the mountains to move? And I said, well, I don't know. I don't know motive, but I can tell you this. I bet you a lot of people don't speak to the mountain because they're afraid of failure. They're afraid of the people that are watching. If it doesn't work out, they might look like a fool. The people around it might cause unbelief. Okay, so Aaron, so what you're saying is that what if they just forgot about everybody else and they just focused on their own calling here? Do you think that would help us? Yeah, it would help. Are you kidding me? They should focus on their own ministry. Who cares what happens with other people? Be like Gideon. Gideon started with his family. And that's what people... So Aaron, so what do you think? Do you think people should really get over what other people are thinking? Yes, amen. I believe they should get over it and just go out there and put themselves on the line. That's right. They should quit being scared to catch, put their money where their mouth is. And hear this whole pep talk going on. And hear this thing is... So people should confess something in front of other people and say, yes, because it'll hold them accountable. I agree. That's even better. Here, I'm getting all this information for this teaching. And the punchline was coming. I'm like, people should go out there, they should confess something they want in front of everybody, and then it'll hold them accountable. It'll make them rise up to the occasion. And I was patting myself on the back. I was like, wow, I'm getting such a good sermon here before the sermon. I was all excited. I'm all on my hands and my knees. And all of a sudden the word goes, so Aaron, is this what you should do about your buck? About going hunting with your brother? You should confess to everybody you're going to shoot a buck? No, that's different. That's completely different. No, that's irrelevant. That's nothing. No, I'm talking about health. I'm talking about finances. I'm talking about relationships and stuff like that. It's not a buck. So I dismissed it. That was not from Yahweh. That was not from Yahweh. I get it back. I started speaking in tongues. Started going back over the scriptures. Here's this. I don't know where that came from. And I got done. And guess what happened again? Aaron, like the buck? You've been looking for scriptures on how to get a buck. Go hunting. No, that's not from you. So I dismissed it. I pushed it out the door again. And then it came back again. In the meantime, people are downstairs coming into my parents' house. I'm getting ready to do a teaching. And I can hear them coming in the house. And I am at a stalemate with possibly the creator of the universe. And I'm going to go confess to everybody that I'm going to relay his message. And I'm possibly arguing with him as people are coming in. And I go, and he kept saying, why don't you confess you get the biggest buck, Aaron? That's what you want, right? Until finally I humbled myself, and it was one of these breakdowns, like with Oral Roberts. Permission to speak freely. Yeah. I can't do that. Why can't you do that, Aaron? Because if I don't do it, I'm going to look like an idiot. I've never been deer hunting. There's young people that look up to me. If it doesn't happen, I will be a stumbling block to their faith. I've never shot a gun. I've never shot at a deer. I don't even know how to do any of this stuff. How can I do that? I'll hurt other people. It was my conclusion. Nevertheless, if you tell me to do it, I'll do it. And I got down on my hands and knees, and I spoke in tongues about some other situations. And here comes a piece. Do it. Dang it. Oh, man. So I go downstairs, and I'm wondering, my conscience is going, I wonder if he's really going to do it. I wonder if he's going to go through with it. Anyways, here comes this teaching. And in the back of my mind, I'm like, I wonder if I have the guts to do this. I've never hunted deer before. I don't hunt. I don't wear camouflage. I don't know about this stuff. My brother invited me to go on a hunt with very serious deer hunters. I'm going to be with my big brother. He's going to teach me how to hunt with all these deer hunters. And I'm going to confess that I'm going to get the biggest buck out of all these people. That's what I wanted. That was my heart's desire, anyways. And so I get this teaching about faith, believing. Yahweh spoke, and then it was. Jesus Christ spoke. He said, hush to the storm, and then it was. He spoke to the fig tree. He spoke. And everybody's coming, they're feeding off, and it's going, my whole teaching goes roundabout. And then I get down with the teaching, and I sit there, and I'm wondering if I got the guts to do it. I've never shot this gun before. I've never even looked through the scope before. And I looked out at the audience, and I said, that is why I'm going to shoot the biggest buck in Parsons, Kansas this year. The young people, the teenagers, my little sister's friend went, woo! They were so excited. Somebody put their money where their mouth is. And then you can see other people go, I hope you know what you're doing. I didn't know what I was doing. And it goes into a whole other testimony. I never even shot the gun before. My brother, he gets excited because that is what he was looking for. Not the other scriptures I've been sending to him. He tells all the hunters, yeah, my little brother said at Bible study he's going to shoot the biggest buck out of all of us. Oh, boy. You should have heard them. They thought I was being cocky. They thought I was doing something. I wasn't. I didn't care about hunting a deer. I didn't want to hunt a deer. I was doing it because it meant something to my brother. That's why I was doing it. I didn't confess to go shoot a big deer for me. I didn't want to do it. I believe Yahweh, I was in a position, I was looking for scriptures on how to do something supernatural, and he goes, this is going to work perfect in my plan. And I got done teaching, I said it, and there's a big relief, I had this peace, and it was really the beginning of the testimony. And boy, did I have a lot to learn in faith. And I went out, and the first deer I shot was about this big. Izzy says, just shoot a doe, get it over with. All right. So we're in a tree stand. I'm like, this is a heck of a lot harder than I want. This is not worth it. Nevertheless, I got to come back with a testimony. Everybody believe him. I got to show people that Yahweh's word is true. His word is real. Who cares about the deer? Who cares about harvesting Yahweh's deer? This is about Yahweh showing people the word is true. Who cares about what the trophy is? And so I kept giving myself a pep talk. He goes, just shoot the first doe. Get out of the way. And then you get ready for your deer hunt. I shoot this deer. It's about this big. He's excited. He goes, man, you didn't even wait for me. You just squeezed the trigger. We shot it. We're dragging this animal. I'm like, this is really cool. The adrenaline. As we're dragging this little doe, Izzy's got one leg. I got the other leg. And we saw something that a doe does not have between their legs. I go, oh, doggone, look at this doe. It's got testicles. Izzy goes, yeah, that's fun. Well, that means it's not a doe. It means it's a buck. And I go, well, wait a minute. Can I use my buck tag on this? Or do I use my doe tag? And Izzy goes, no. I'm like, the biggest buck in Parsons, Kansas weighs about 65 pounds. I'm looking at this. You could have heard what was going through my head. You're an idiot. You're a mockery of the word. Who are you to go do these things? You shot a doe this big. It doesn't even have antlers. Or not a doe, but a buck. And this is the trophy you come back. You can imagine what was going through my head. I looked at this. And Izzy goes, don't worry about it. I'm like, don't worry about it. What was on the line was important for me. Anyways, I went to a trough again, and then it came back, and it was an antler or antlerless tag. Here's what happened. The next day, my father can zoom in, I confessed the scriptures. I had never shot, this is the second time I've ever shot this gun. I shot a buck. It came out about 50 yards in front of me. It didn't see me, didn't hear me, didn't smell me, nothing. And now this is the conclusion of the testimony, and the testimony to me is even better than what I'm sharing now. I shot it. When I shot it, I collapsed to my knees. Not because it was an animal, not because of a trophy, not because I was right, it's because Yahweh's word was true. I fell down, I sang a song about, I sang the first song that came to my heart, preparing to be a sanctuary. I started bawling, I started weeping. Why? It was like, and you can see, here's the animal right up here. Because our Father's word is true. And he came through at the end. And as I looked at this, everything started coming so much clearer. It worked. It was him. I could care less about having a deer on the wall, but I wanted it to get mounted to be a testimony for the rest of my life that his word works. And that he called me in that direction, to this faith, into this faith direction. And I have it now. And what's neat is Israel, through that, through the hunting, and these other things, the hunting is very difficult. He started something else. You can zoom in on here. Here's another one. My brother Israel's son, when he was 6 years old, started confessing Mark 11:23. You'll have what you say. The deer won't hear me, won't see me, won't smell me. It's going to come out. I'm going to shoot it. It's going to fall down right where it is. By the way, his formula he used, we learned that through a lot of trial and error, but we came up with a pretty good formula. We're going to find it. Anyways, 6-year-old has his doe. It's on film. Look at this testimony, guys. The word. I could not grab a deer and bring it in. I couldn't tell what to do, but through the word, I can move a mountain. I can move a buck. The next one is this one. Here's my 7-year-old son. He shot a buck. When I invited him to go deer hunting, or he wanted to go deer hunting with Israel and the other buck hunter, Elijah. Elijah shot like 6 bucks since he's only 10 years old. I invited my son to go hunting, and I said, okay, you're going to get to go hunting. Your mom said you can go. Well, let's have a prayer. By the way, hunting a buck and hunting a doe is night and day. What does my son confess? He wants to hunt a buck. I went, no, not a buck, a doe, not a buck. That's what's going through my head. My son confessed he wanted a buck. Guess what he got, guys? He got back his deer pelt last week. He slept underneath it. And him and Elijah, and we were discussing why it's important to keep trophies in our life. To look back that the word is real. And that you keep these trophies in your life that say, it worked then, it will work here. If you are in fellowship with our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, through Christ Jesus, and they give you the peace that passes understanding, then go. Do it. What do you got to lose? Or Robert, when he got that peace, he went back and look what happened with him. That was the beginning. And look at his testimony. And that was probably one of the smallest of his testimonies. Look how it just fed me. And look how his testimony fed you. And hopefully, your testimonies, your own testimonies in your own life are now surfacing. Because inside you, there is an inner witness. And Yahweh and Yehoshua live inside you going, what about your testimony? You need to write your testimony down. You need to go tell somebody about your testimony. Because mine's about a deer. Probably 90% of you could care less about deer. But you do have something that is impossible in your life. And you feel called to go do it. How is this going to work? You confess it. You believe it. And you walk by fellowship. I walk in fellowship with him. And he'll tell you how to do these things. Another neat thing is in James chapter 1, page 234. This is this comes off of David Remy's teaching that we were in Kenya that he shared. Because we know that faith moves mountains. And Mark 11:23 says, I can speak to a mountain, move it. Somebody said, well, that's not literal. And I said, well, 1 Corinthians 13 said, if I have faith to move a mountain but I have not love, it says it right there, I can move mountains with my words, with faith, believing, as long as it's in line with our Father's word. A lot of us right now, a lot of you guys that are listening, you have something and you're going, I haven't rose to the occasion yet. And you might be doing what I thought I was doing. I thought that I had a faith problem. I thought that if I just had more faith, I'd rise to the occasion. Because I know Mark 9:23, so two great verses, Mark 11:23, Mark 9:23. Mark 9:23 says, all things are possible to him that has faith. Christ and Mark, Matthew 17:20 says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. James chapter 1, verse 5-8. Tim, would you read that for us?
James 1:5-8?
Yeah.
Okay. But if any of you are coming short of wisdom, let him be asking of Yahweh, who giveth unto all freely and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him be asking in faith, nothing doubting. For he that doubteth is like the wave of the sea, wind-driven and storm-tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. A two-souled man, unstable in all his ways.
Let's get right there. A two-souled man. The word we're going to come back to James, let's see, 2 and 2. What we're going to do is I'm going to give you guys an illustration that David Remy gave me. I'm going to represent unbelief. My brother-in-law Tim is going to represent faith. Now, Tim, if you could come up here for a second. This is most likely the problem in your life and in my life. Can you film Tim? You see him? Okay. Tim is faith. Can you pick up that chair?
Yes.
Pick it up. Okay. Is it light?
Yes.
Does it take much strength?
No.
Okay. Can you pick it up with one finger? You can still do it with one finger.
One finger.
Okay. You can see. If he has faith, he can move that chair very easily with one finger. I am unbelief. Now come scoot over here a little bit. Now pick up the chair. You got a serious problem
here. Yeah.
It could be in your life you have enough faith because Christ said if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, now if you remove the unbelief, move it. What's your problem? A lot of times your problem is unbelief. And you go, give me more faith, give me more faith, give me more faith. Faith is a grain of mustard seed. Unbelief. It changes everything. Because this thing could be a styrofoam. This could actually be a mustard seed with two ropes on it. Take it. It changes the whole thing. So thank you. David and Remy did an illustration about what people are wrestling with in your own life. Is a deliverance, overcoming a mountain. You want to move the mountain, and a lot of times you go, just give me enough faith, and once I get enough faith, I'll move that mountain. In the meantime, it's not that important whether I get that or not. That's what we tell ourselves. In the meantime, 11 years ago, what's the point of me shooting a buck? Who cares? I don't even care if I shoot. I don't want to shoot a deer. What's the point? It's not that big of a deal. So, though it was a big of a deal, because look what happened with the testimony. I believe that in your life, there's a lot of little things you are not addressing because, and this goes for me too, you think it's not that important. So I didn't rise to the occasion, so who cares? The testimony. There's a desk in a museum somewhere, right now. And people who studied oral robbers, people getting healed, demons cast out, incredible faith, can go back and look at that desk and go, man, all things are possible to him who has faith. And if you remove the unbelief, that's most likely the areas that you have problems with. Like with Oral, when he found out, I need $3,000 now, what did that do to his faith? So in your life, you have to eliminate unbelief. Get away from CNN. Get away from these things. If you're around people that all they do is they confess negative things, if you're going through a faith walk, quarantine yourself. Just as Christ did with the disciples, they're probably being pulled off all the time from unbelievers. Unbelief, unbelief, unbelief. Go be like Oral Roberts. Get alone and say, hey, am I missing it? I did the same thing. When I called out my buck, you're not going to see me, you're not going to hear me, you're not going to smell me. This is the day after I shot my doe. My brother Israel, he was up to here taking care of his little brother because he wanted to go hunting. I said, that's fine, I got it myself. And he's like, yeah, you got it yourself. I went out. I confess the scriptures. The only way I'm going to be able to shoot a buck is if it doesn't see me, doesn't smell me, doesn't touch me. And so when I stand up, I shoot it because it can't run away. I came with all the math. This is how a non-hunter is going to get this. And that morning, I was sitting underneath a cabin. I saw a doe come out, and I was like, this is incredible. A whole other world is existing in the fog. I'm looking at these things. I go, wow, it's a doe. It doesn't even see me here. Here I'm in my camouflage. This is incredible. I'm just enjoying it. This is wow, this is neat. Here's a doe 30 yards away from me. And then I looked over to my right, and guess what I saw? I saw a buck. My heart started exploding in hormones. I was like, that's the buck. And anyways, I wasn't hiding behind anything. And when I went to turn to shoot my buck, they couldn't see me, hear me, or smell me. The doe warned the buck. They both took off running. And I'm it was neat anyways. I go back to the cabin. I take a nap. I get back up. I was like, that was a neat anyways. It was a neat situation to be that close to deer. I've never been that close to deer before, unless I was in a nature park. I go back to the same spot, which is kind of a no-no. If you spook deer, you don't go back to the same spot. I got behind a hitching post. I put up camouflage. I was behind it. I said, obviously, I need to be behind something just in case. And I started speaking in tongues, and I started saying, buck, come buck, come buck. And I had to say it in a way like I believed it. So I was smiling for like 2 hours. Come buck, come. Come buck, and I'm sitting there, you're going to come, you won't see me, you won't hear me, you won't smell me, this will be a testimony to everybody back in Wichita, Kansas, that the word works, if we only believe. I'm sitting there going, wow, amen, speaking in tongues, believing I've already received it, and all of a sudden a word came to me, and said, Aaron, yeah, now, I didn't know I was having a divine conversation, isn't that crazy how buck came walking out right in front of you, and he didn't even see you? Oh, yeah, you mean this morning? That was crazy. What are the odds of that? I was like, yeah. Yeah, it came out just like you confessed. Because you've been confessing that every single day for 3 months now. I was like, I know. What are the odds? That was your buck, Aaron. No, it wasn't my buck. No, not my buck. Well, why not, Aaron? Well, because it ran off. Why did it run off, Aaron? Because a doe scared it away. Aaron, was that contrary to anything you were confessing? I said that the buck wouldn't see me. I didn't say anything about a doe not blowing it. And I went, oh my gosh! I said, all this work, and I blew it. I blew it. So that little, a doe scared it away. And I sat there, I was on my, figuratively, I was on my knees going, I failed. I can't believe I got that close, and I failed. I sat there, and I was kind of feeling sorry for myself. I didn't care about the deer or hunting. I cared about a testimony. And I believe that I was called to do it. That's the big thing. I believe I was supposed to do it, and I blew it. And I sat there, and I'm like, I blew it. I can't believe I blew it. And then as I sat there, and I had a permission to speak freely, I said, Aaron, do it again. What do you mean? That deer is 15 miles from here from now on, or by now. Do it again, Aaron. You mean I can call back? I got a second chance. Okay, what? That changes everything. And I started calling him back, and then 5 minutes later, I go, and no doe's going to scare him away. And then I added that to that prayer. And then after that, an airplane flew. No airplane's going to scare him. Then a squirrel ran by. No squirrel's going to scare him. Then finally, my prayer got down. Nothing is going to scare this buck. It belongs to my father. I'm here to harvest my father's buck for him and his testimony. This is about his testimony, and I'm just playing a part in it. You're going to come and get this. Nothing is going to scare this buck away. And as I'm looking at this little bitty, or this fir tree, I keep looking back at it. It's kind of like Oral Roberts with his housing. It's a funny feeling that there's something in a tree. Impossible, because there's no deer could be in this tree. So I keep looking back at these woods. I'm looking. I'm smiling. I'm confessing the scriptures. Come, come, come. I look back at this tree. Hours go by. I look back at the tree. And then I look. And that buck stood up out of a tree. How did it get out of that tree? I have no idea. Was it there before? I don't know. I didn't see it go into it. For 3 hours, I've been staring at that tree, and there was nothing in it. And all of a sudden, the buck comes out, and it stands right in front of me. And I look at it, and I'm behind a hitching post. And I look at this going, there's no doe this time. And I'm going, what do I do? What do I do? I'm going to have to stand up. It's going to see me when I stand up. Aaron, you already covered that. It's not going to see you, right? Oh, okay. So I stand up. My knees are shaking like Don Knotts. I aim, squeeze, boom, and it takes off running. I walk over, after it gets done running, I walk over to where the tree was, I see a blood trail, and I collapse to my knee. This is impossible. You don't get 50 yards from a buck. You don't get two shots at a buck like that. And here it is. I got down, I sang that song, everything changed my life that day. Everything. And I sat there and went, golly, I guess I better go find my buck now. Oh no! I didn't confess that I'd find the buck. And I started freaking out because a buck could run 2 or 3 miles if it's not a good shot. Anyways, I walked about 100 yards and there it was. And then my brother showed up right after that. The testimony is, if our father's word is true, it worked. There's an animal on the wall. These kids are not doing it. And you right now are being inspired to do the same thing. Go back, write down your testimony. So what? Who's going to read this? That's what your flesh is going to tell you. Oral Roberts wrote something down. John G. Lake wrote something down. Alexander Dowie wrote something down. John Quincy Adams wrote things down. Christ inspired them to write those things down because he knew that you were going to read them. He inspired me to go hunt a deer when I had absolutely no business hunting a deer. Why? Because it was the best testimony that was out there, as far as I can see. It was a great testimony. Now I'm a deer hunter. But it's incredible. And so what's important is with whatever you that you are called to do, the impossible thing, to buy a house when you have $25 in your pocket. Imagine that it's your testimony that's the most important thing. Going into this, because you're going, this thing is physically impossible, it's emotionally impossible, there's no way this thing's going to last, there's no way it's going to work, but if it does, will that make any testimony? Will it?
Yeah.
How about Sarah having a baby when she's 90 years old? Anybody ever get any faith from that?
Yeah.
Abraham having a son when he's 100 years old. Did you get some faith from that? How about Joseph? What a testimony. How about Daniel? How about David? How about Samson? How about the Apostle Paul? Have you gotten faith from their testimonies? Write your stuff down. And watch what's going to happen. You're going to resurrect things. And as you go back, he's waiting for you at your desk. He's waiting for you to grab a pen and start writing it down. And for you to confront your feelings of unbelief. Write it down. What do you got to lose? Write it down. And as you start writing, guess what's going to happen? The professor's right beside you. He's going to start adding to it. And he's going to start building another one. And he's going to say, I've been waiting for you to come back to this. No, it's not that important. It's not that important. I don't have enough faith. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Faith comes by hearing. Go back and think about the testimony that's going to happen now. So you haven't succeeded in 10 years of this thing. Even better, imagine the testimony. Abraham, 70 years old, called out of Ur of Chaldees, or 75. He's 100 years old, 25 to 30 years, wondering, what a testimony! Wow! And that's what we should be thinking about, the big picture, not the small picture. Imagine what Christ and Yahweh can do in your life with your testimony. Because the neat thing about testimonies are, when it's a real testimony, when you read it, guess what it does? Christ lives inside you. Christ and Yahweh were at that deer hunt. They were there. Right now, as you hear this testimony, they're testifying to you. It happened. And so they do the same thing with your testimony. It looks so small, it doesn't look that important. As you give your testimony, they will testify to the hearer that this thing is real. And that's all that really matters. It's for us to be obedient and go out there. Now, so write your stuff down. Go build testimonies. Go back and finish your testimony. Get testimonies to write a book. Your testimony might raise somebody from the dead. Your testimony might raise the next Oral Roberts. Your testimony might be the one thing. It could be about you healing an ant. It could be about you raising a dead dandelion. It could be about you getting something healed. That might be the little testimony, the missing part to the puzzle in Yahushua doing a master plan and something else. You want to look at your Lord and say, what am I missing in my life? What do you need else from me? Testimonies.
Amen.
Testimonies of victory. More testimonies of victory. Look at David. Did David know that we were going to be reading all these things? No. Do you feed off of King David? Yeah. So do I. Now, I feel inspired and called to do something else. I don't encourage you guys to do things, but if you're called to do something, to hold yourself accountable, do it. As I was doing all these things, I believe I was supposed to do another thing. 11 years ago, Yahweh told me, put on the spot, put your money where your mouth is, and now there's a deer on the wall, and now I'm looking backwards and doing this teaching tonight. They told me to do something else. We thank you, Father, that your word is true. Regardless of what our circumstances, our peers tell us, regardless of what our flesh tells us, your word is still true. And if we only believe your word, and if we obey your calling, whatever that is, whether it's a housewife or whether it's a barber or whatever it is you're calling us to do, if we obey, we know that things will come to pass. And we know that for the most part in our life, what's missing is not you, because it says in 1 Peter 3:9 or 2 Peter 3:9 that you're not slack concerning your promises, but you are long-suffering towards us, not wishing that any should perish. You have done your work through your Son and through the prophets. Now you are waiting for your sons and daughters, the members of the body of Christ, to rise up. What do you got to lose? And choose to believe. And to remove the unbelief. So many Christians surround themselves with so much unbelief, and they're more worried about their relationships with unbelieving Christians than with their relationships with Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. We thank you for helping us remove unbelief so that we can cling and run the race that you've called us to run. And we can think big, a lot bigger than we're thinking now, and understand that the testimonies, how we're going to help other people, is more important than what's going on in our life, most likely. Whether it's a little bit of healing, whether it's a job, whether it's a house, whether it's a desk, the testimony that you're going to take from this thing, the big picture, is bigger than anything we'll ever understand. That one day we'll get to look back and we'll understand how important it was. You'll explain it all. But until then, we don't need to know. Because without faith, it is not easy. No, it is impossible to be well-pleasing. We thank you for calling us in directions to do impossible things. We ask for forgiveness when you ask us to do things that are impossible, and we resent you for it. Forgive us. And if we ask for forgiveness, we know you'll forgive us. 1 John 1:9. Forgive us when we rebel against you, when we resent you, when we ask you, or you ask us to do things that are impossible. Help us turn our hearts around. Help us ask you. Ask me to do something impossible today. Ask me to put you to the test. Or to put your word to the test. Ask me to separate myself, to be in fellowship with you. That the only way this thing is going to happen is if I'm walking hand in hand with you in light as you are in the light. And if I separate myself and I become holy this day, that I can move mountains, I can do everything you say. Show me what is at stake if I decide to live in sin. And show me what is available if I choose to walk right beside you. Amen. As you are in the light. Because your word says, holy I am, holy shall you become, and holy means to separate. We get a choice each day to follow you. I believe you've called me. to build a testimony. For your glory. And I thank you for the opportunity to get to help other people through my life. For 4 years, I've been praying for my wife every day. Praying for my Hadassah. And I believe you've called me out. And I'm going to be obedient. I'll meet her this Monday. We thank you for these words. We're about ready to hear. Your word says, my brother, be zealous to prophesy. 1 Corinthians 14, 24-25 says, what happens when the body of Christ prophesies? The secrets of their heart will be made manifest. You know the secrets of our heart. And you know what's missing in our life. And you know the pep talks. And you're waiting for us. So we thank you for the words we're about to hear. My sons and my daughters, know that I have a perfect plan. And even when you mess up, I can rewrite plans. And I can compensate. Quit looking at your own abilities. Look at my ability. Look what I have done. Look at the testimonies that I have written in ink and in blood for you. That is your reference point. Stop looking at your circumstances and stop feeling sorry for yourself and start leading the way I called you to lead. I did not call you to follow. You are standing behind men and women you are not supposed to be standing behind. You are supposed to rise up behind me. There is nobody you would be following except me. I will tell you where to go. Your pastor doesn't know where you're to go. Your husband doesn't know where to go. Your mother and your father don't know where you're supposed to go. I leave that responsibility up to you. Now I call you to do what I've told you to do, and I'm asking you the same way I asked Peter. Peter, do you love me? And Peter responded, you know I love you. I asked him 3 times. If you love me, do what I say. The Gospel of John 14, 15, and 15, 14 said, if you love me, you'll do my commandments. Do what I've called you to do. You are living in a prison of fear, and you will be busted out. Think about what your life will do. Think about the testimonies, the people you will deliver if you will just eliminate the unbelief, eliminate the failure, and also take very serious the darkness that is in your life. The darkness that is in your life that you are not removing. You don't think it's that important in your life because the things you're looking at, they don't seem that important. You have no idea my plans for your testimonies. You have no idea that that little thing you are dismissing, that I have called you to heal, that I have plans, and that's a missing piece of my puzzle. Will you do it is the question. So set yourself free and be free indeed. And think of yourself at the new heaven and new earth. And separate yourself from all those around you who do not believe. And focus upon your Heavenly Father and focus upon me. I am the only one that will always be there for you. And I am the one that is calling you. This day, my Gideons, rise up.